The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the world, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, "The Kingdom of God is Near." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, after 5 years of autumn in southern Indiana, I finally learned not to procrastinate when it came to picking up the leaves. When I first moved there, I thought I might have several dry weekends after the last major drop of leaves to rake our lawns. Well, I was wrong. I think every autumn that we were there, the last major drop of leaves occurred with a rainstorm that matted down a thick carpet of dead leaves, which was almost impossible to rake up. I was not using a blower, just using a regular rake. And if I left them there, they never dried out in winter, and then the lawn grew poorly in the spring. So finally I learned to rake the leaves immediately when they fell, whenever that was, and I usually got most of them with the assistance of our three daughters before the late autumn rains arrived. Procrastination is not a good habit in temporal life. but it can be absolutely disastrous when it comes to matters of eternal life. There are many people in this country and around the world who know the teaching of Jesus in the Christian church, but they don't take it seriously or act on it. They think they can wait till the end of their life to think about their eternal destiny and then get things right with God. But then suddenly death catches them unawares, like the rich fool in Jesus' parable, Luke 12:13 to 21. Or in many cases, they have disbelieved in the gospel for so long that in old age, they cannot believe it. And it's not that God won't let them have faith. Their own stubborn will is the problem. Because, as a rule, as we age, we get more stubborn. I'm speaking from experience. Our gospel lesson this morning has a message that is the cure for this sort of spiritual procrastination. The message is in verse 15, where Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news." This three-part message was the same as proclaimed by John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse 1. And it was continued by Jesus after John was imprisoned, to the point that people thought that Jesus was John come back. What does this three-part message mean? The first part is, the time has come. And this can be more precisely translated as, the due time is fulfilled now. It refers to the expectation of the people of Israel for a coming time when the promises of God to the patriarchs and the prophecies from the prophets would be fulfilled. John the Baptist and Jesus were telling the people that the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies was happening then and there in their lifetime. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus told the people, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Matthew 5:17. So that's the first part. Now let's skip to the third part. The third part of the three-part message is repent and believe in the gospel. The grammatical structure of this statement indicates it can be more precisely translated as, you have been ready and waiting for this. Now is the time to act. Do it. Don't wait any longer. There is an immediacy in John the Baptist and Jesus' commands to repent and believe. In other words, do it now, while it's in the forefront of your mind, and while you still understand what the gospel means. Don't put it off till later. Don't procrastinate. The whole Gospel of Mark is filled with this sense of immediacy and urgency. He frequently uses the Greek term oithous, which is translated into English as immediately. So you might just a little lesson or practice, go through the Gospel of Mark, see how many times he uses the English word immediately. That's the Greek word for oithous. The second part of the three-part message explains why immediacy is not only advisable, but required. It states the kingdom of God is near. Now, what is this kingdom of God? And what does it mean to say near? The kingdom of God is a primary theme in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. You find him talking about the kingdom of God throughout the Gospels, most memorably in the parables about the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus spend so much time and energy teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God? It is because it is a kingdom like unlike any other, and it's easy to confuse God's kingdom with an earthly kingdom. kingdom of some sort. Got that again? It's easy to confuse God's kingdom with an earthly kingdom of some sort. Now, the most obvious confusion of this in the history of the Christian church is the earthly kingdom ruled over by the popes in Rome, also known today as the Roman Catholic Church. They teach in that church that to be a member of God's kingdom, you have to submit to the authority of the Pope, who they claim is God's vicar or viceroy here on this earth. A less obvious confusion, but no less influential today, is the notion of the kingdom of God taught by Immanuel Kant and Friedrich Schleiermacher, two Germans, one in the 18th, the other the 19th century. They taught that the kingdom of God are all those people who are fair-minded and good citizens and who promote liberty, equality, brotherhood, and other human rights for people all around the world. Now, this is the essential teaching of liberal Protestantism, and it's really not all that different from the philosophy of many political parties in America and Europe. So then the question is, what did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of God? The Apology of the Augsburg Confession explains it in this way, and I quote it. "The writings of our theologians have profitably illumined this whole question of the distinction between Christ's kingdom and a political kingdom. Christ's kingdom is spiritual. It is the knowledge of God in the heart, the fear of God and faith, and the beginning of eternal righteousness and eternal life. At the same time, it lets us make use of, outward use, of the legitimate political ordinances of the nation in which we live, just as it lets us make use of medicine or architecture, food, drink, or air. The gospel does not introduce any new laws about the civil estate, but commands us to obey the existing laws, whether they are formulated by heathens or by others, and in this obedience to practice love." That's Apology 16, sections 2 to 3. The Large Catechism of Martin Luther also explains this very well. I quote, "What is the kingdom of God? Answer, simply what we learned in the Creed, namely that God sent his Son, Christ our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the power of the devil, and to bring us to himself and rule us as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. To this end, he also gave his Holy Spirit to teach us this through his holy word and to enlighten and strengthen us in faith by his power. God's kingdom comes to us in two ways. First, it comes here in time through the word and faith. And secondly, in eternity, it comes through the final revelation." That's Large Catechism, third part, where it talks about thy kingdom come, section 51 and 53. Now, this last sentence from Luther explains what it means to say that the kingdom of God is near. This word near refers to both space and time. The kingdom of God is here, but it's also there. I don't mean on the roof. I mean all the way up into heaven. It's here and there. And it is now, right now, but it's also then, when you die, or at the end of the world when Jesus returns. So it's both here and there, and both now and then. And this is where the problem of procrastination comes. Many nominal Christians, or those with just some interest in the faith, think that the kingdom of God is only there and then. They think they can wait until they get closer in time to their death or to Jesus' return before making up their mind about Jesus and taking the gospel seriously. They don't realize that the kingdom of God is here and now. They think it is way far away because they can't see God, his angels, or his abode in heaven. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near, though not simply here and now, like other kingdoms. It is here and now. It's also there and then. Another way of explaining this is to say that God's kingdom has influence in the here and now. And on the other side, the devil's kingdom, human kingdoms, the world and your sinful flesh also have influence. God's rule over the human heart is not absolute, because even Christians are sinners, though they are seen by God as saints for the sake of Christ and his work of salvation. Another way of saying this is that the believer in Christ is both a sinner and a saint. But the unbeliever, sad to say, is only a sinner. Why do you and others need to repent and believe in the gospel now? Because the kingdom of God is near, in the here and now. And if you or they procrastinate, it may be too late to change when they finally see Christ coming in judgment. And that's a chance that's not worth taking. In Jesus, our blessed Savior's name, amen.